And the topic we selected is Israel's double portion. And Israel is one of the, as we all know, one of the places to keep an eye on. That and the Catholic Church, I think, is the other one. But Israel is used by God to paint pictures for you and me. And the nation is a type in two major ways. First, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:18, "Behold Israel after the flesh," noting that there is a nominal house of Israel, the Jewish church. And then if you want to turn to Galatians 6:16, there we read in Galatians 6:16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy upon the Israel of God." And here Paul shows that there is also a spiritual Israel. And he addresses those by saying, as many, he's speaking here to the brethren, as many brethren as walk according to this rule. And what rule is that? Well, if we live according to the rule of our new nature, demonstrated by the fruits of the Spirit, then he is saying we are part of that spiritual Israel. And then he says, peace be unto them, and mercy, and upon the whole house of God. Now, in Romans 9:6, Paul calls further attention to the two Israels, when he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are all not Israel, which are of Israel. And Paul here notes that Israel's failure to obtain the chief favor of God does not make his promise a failure. For not all of Israel nominal shall they be that make up spiritual Israel. Likewise, in the antitype, there's a fleshly house, Christendom, and a spiritual house made up of consecrated sons of God. So Israel, the polity, is also a type of Christendom. The polity, a religious form of government. So in both cases, type and antitype, there has been a nominal Israel and a spiritual Israel. And in both cases, most are not aware of the two classes that make up the church government until the harvest of those respective ages. Then the truth of those respective ages does the separating. The wheat from the chaff, and then the wheat from the tares. The head of the fleshly house was Jacob, whose surname was Israel, and his 12 sons bore his name, the house of Jacob or the house of Israel. The same is true of our Lord. He founded his church through the 12 apostles, and his house also bears his name, the Church of Christ. So the first house is the fleshly seed of Abraham, and the second house is the spiritual seed of God, of whom Abraham was a type. So God established covenants and made promises to both houses. For our God is a covenant-keeping God. The promises to fleshly Israel, or I'm sorry, to the fleshly house, were all earthly, while the promises to the spiritual house were all heavenly. And these promises in both cases are a wonderful blessing. First, to bless all the families of the earth, the human family, with even life everlasting to whosoever will take advantage of that blessed opportunity. But the spiritual promises are exceedingly great and precious promises, referred to in Hebrews 8:6 as a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Israel had a tabernacle made with hands, and it had under priests, of which Aaron was the high priest. The typical tabernacle offered typical sacrifices for the people of Israel. The antitypical tabernacle is not made with human hands. It also has priests, of which our Lord is the high priest of our profession. And the priesthood offers up better sacrifices than those of bulls and goats, as stated in Hebrews 9:23. While the Day of Atonement type cleansed the people's sins once every year, in the Anna type, these better sacrifices will forever cancel the sins of the people. In fact, it will cancel the sins of the whole world, both the living and the dead. Another feature of this type, an Anna type, is that both houses of Israel, that is, the fleshly and the spiritual, were held captives in Babylon. Fleshly Israel was carried away into literal Babylon, which was built upon the literal Euphrates River. Spiritual Israel, in Anna type, was also held captive in Babylon, mystic Babylon, and we understand that this Babylon is pictured as sitting upon the mystic Euphrates River. In the type, literal Babylon received much of its wealth and goods and prominence by the way of the great Euphrates. In the Anna type, mystic Babylon receives its wealth and prominence from the mystic Euphrates, which is defined for us in Revelation 17. Revelation 17, "And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues." So this woman is pictured as sitting upon this river, these waters, supported by the people, and the nations, and the tongues of her verbal supporters. So as literal Babylon was defeated by Cyrus and his army by rerouting the Euphrates around the city, so too, mystic Babylon will fall to our Lord, to whom Cyrus was a type. It also will fall, because it will continue, as it has been for some time, to lose the support of the people. These waters of support are also being rerouted around mystic Babylon. And the nations are of little help to her anymore, to support her in any way. Excuse me, including Italy, which severed the last of her financial obligations to the Catholic Church by signing the 1984 Concordat between Italy and the Catholic Church. And that's online if you'd like to read it. That Concordat also includes a provision that the Catholic Church is no longer the state religion of Italy. In Jeremiah 51:15, we have another scripture along this line. The prophet utters a prophetic pronouncement upon mystic Babylon, Jeremiah 51:11. "O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasure, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. So we see that's a very fitting description. She dwells upon many waters, people, abundant in treasure, but her end has come, and today we are witnessing her consumption piecemeal. As we have seen, the Jewish age is a type in many respects. It also is a type of the gospel age, as they are both exactly the same length of years, 1845 years in length. And they are referred to in the Bible then as a double. There's three primary scriptures which mention this double, and we'll look at them in that order. The first one is Jeremiah 16:18. And in the verses leading up to Jeremiah 16:18, you might recall that the prophet is talking here that God will bring the children from the land of the north, will bring the children from the land of the north and from all the lands where I have driven them. And I will bring them again unto the land that I gave their fathers. And then in verse 16 he says that he will send many fishers to fish them, and after that many hunters to hunt them, to drive them into their homeland. For my eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. And then to our text here, Jeremiah 16:18, he says, and first, that is before those two events you just mentioned, first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, and they have filled mine inheritance with the carcass of their detestable and abominable things." So Jeremiah says that before God can bring them back to the land he gave them, and he gave their fathers, first he will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. So the thought of a double, of course, is taken from the word Mishnah, an equal portion, or a repetition would be the thought, a second portion, if you will. Their period of favor was from the death of Jacob, when Israel was a nation, to A.D. 33, after the death of Christ. 1845 years of God's favor unto Israel, to be followed by 1845 years of disfavor, from 33 A.D. until 1878, when the Berlin Congress of Nations would make it lawful for Jews once again to buy land in Palestine. So 1878 was the beginning of the return of favor to Israel. And which favor led 70 years later, to 1948, when the nation of Israel was raised from the dead, as shown in the dry bones picture. Zechariah 9:12 is the next double scripture referring to Israel's double. Zechariah 9:12 reads, Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Now in this verse, the prophet is saying to them, turn to the stronghold, your stronghold, Christ, ye prisoners of hope. And they were prisoners, really, in two sense. They were prisoners to the Roman Empire, and in the antitype, prisoners in the prison house of death. Then the prophet says, even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee, calling attention to the fact that they were about to reject the Messiah, and to that very day their double of disfavor would begin. Then the last text is Isaiah 40, verse 2, which reads, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her time appointed is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. When he says, speak ye, well, that's a message for us. To speak to Israel, to witness to her that her appointed time, 1878, is accomplished, that her past sins are pardoned, that favor has returned to her, and that she will be that blessed nation, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Now, it's interesting to note, if we go back to Jeremiah 16:18, that the prophet there is speaking from the past and looking down the stream of time when he says, first, future tense, will I recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. And then the prophet in Zechariah 9:10 calls attention to this double as if it were that very day. For he says, even today, present tense, do I declare that I will render double unto thee. And in the third view of Isaiah, the prophet is looking back on this event when he says, states, cry unto her that her appointed time is accomplished, that she hath, past tense, received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And it said he was looking back to 1878 when the double was complete. So there we have three different views from those three prophets. Our next text, if you want to turn to Matthew 21:42, we have another picture of the double. And we'll start Matthew 21:42-44. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is marvelous in your eyes. Here our Lord is pointing out that he is the stone, and the builders which built the Jewish nation are the priests and the Pharisees, who along with the Jewish people rejected him. Nonetheless, he has become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. This confirmed in the next verse, 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, from the Jewish nation, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So the kingdom shall be taken away from natural Israel and given to a nation, spiritual Israel, who brings forth fruits, the fruits of righteousness. And one scripture that refers to that is Philippians 1:11, which says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. Then back to Matthew 21 for the 44th verse. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind to powder. So the Jewish nation in AD 33 did fall on this stone, and the polity was broken. And in 1878, upon the same stone of stumbling, the nominal Christian church, the polity, is also broken. The last of that verse, on whomsoever it shall fall, shall be ground to powder, refers to those men in the millennial age that will need heed not the kingdom rules of righteousness. They will be ground to powder, referring to the second death. So this double of 1845 years creates a series then of parallels between the first and the second advents of our Lord. Our Lord stated that his ministry started in AD 29, and by adding the double of 1845, we arrive at 1874. His first advent was unto the Jewish nation to seek a people for his name. It was an invitation that his bride would bless all the families of the earth, but they would not heed. And we find that the rejection recorded in Matthew 23, verses 34 to 38. Matthew 23, 34. Wherefore, behold, I will send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come unto this generation, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So our Lord here laid out the case as if he were an attorney before a court, listing their crimes, and then, as sitting in judge, he pronounced their sentence. Your house is left unto you desolate. The pastor comments concerning the righteous blood of Abel to the righteous blood of Zacharias, that was to square the accounts for all the wrong done by mankind, not due to Adamic weakness. The wrath to the uttermost upon Jerusalem squared up that account, as far as the past was concerned. And he likens that squaring of accounts to the present world during the great time of trouble, and in this illustration refers to the scapegoat, after the Lord's goat has finished its course and its sacrifice. And if you remember in the type, the blood of the bullock canceled the sins of the world and the household of faith. The blood of the Lord's goat was offered by the high priest also for the people. And the secondary offering was followed by the high priest coming out and blessing the world of mankind. The high priest then took the sins of the people and confessed them upon the head of the scapegoat. Now the sins of the people, not due to Adamic weakness, had to be addressed as it was in the type. And you can find the pastor's comments on this concerning this illustration and question book, page 298, and also in reprint 5874. That's the question book 298, reprint 5874. In noting Israel's fall from favor and their loss of being the bride of Christ, we see that they foreshadowed the fall of nominal spiritual Israel. Isaiah 8 makes that link for us. And we read in Isaiah 8:14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, and for a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." A rock of offense to both houses of Israel. This reference to both houses is the nominal Jewish house and the nominal Christian house. The nominal Jewish house was looking for a king and a kingdom that this fleshly man would set up at that time. The nominal Christian house is also looking for a man of flesh, Christ coming upon a cloud where every eye can see him. And they both stumbled over the rock, that stumbling stone. Nonetheless, Romans 9 tells us that a remnant of nominal fleshly Israel would be saved. Romans 9:27. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." Now, these individual Jews are called a remnant, and compared to the Jewish population as a whole, they were a very small portion, perhaps around 20,000. That number comes from the pastor's estimate, reprint 4298. So this 20,000 then would make up the nucleus of spiritual Israel at the first advent, reprint 4298. So at the second advent, a remnant would also be saved from blindness and the fall of nominal spiritual Israel when the call went out to come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. The call goes out in 1878 to come out of that nominal system and is a parallel then to AD 33, when Christ told the fleshly Israel their house was left unto them desolate. So the spring of 1878 is when Babylon is formally rejected, as recorded in Revelation 3:16. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Well, he says he'll spew them out of his mouth. Why his mouth? Well, he's saying that they will no longer be his mouthpiece. You know that being lukewarm is the charge here. Lukewarm is really an indifference to serving the Lord and more of an interest in serving self. And so he spewed them out. In Revelation 18:23, we read that a candle, at the light of the candle, shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy witchcraft all the nations were deceived. When the light of the candle of God's word was extinguished, what condition were they left in? Matthew 6:23. "If therefore that light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" So from God's point of view, they are sitting in the dark as far as God's plans and purposes are concerned. But there is increasing light shining in on them. The light of the knowledge of today is shining into that that institution and exposing an additional darkness, a darkness of malice, corruption, and deceit. As AD 33 was a parallel to 1878, so 3.5 years later, after the death of Christ in 36 AD, marked the end of special favor to the individual Jews. It was the beginning of favor then to the Gentiles with the baptism of Cornelius. So 1845 years later, we find a parallel date in 1881, which marked the close of the high calling to the Gentiles, as all 144,000 crowns were allocated. So from 1881 onward, those hearing the call and making a consecration are replacements for the brethren that have lost their crown, pointing out the fact that this is a rugged and difficult narrow way. After 1881, the true church is found to be then in a wilderness condition. The general call has ceased, though the door stands open to enter the race and take the place of those who have become overcharged with the cares of this world. The pastor notes in volume 2 that Israel's rising and falling are the same length of time, from the rejection of Messiah in 33 to AD 70 was 37 years of falling. That fall ended when their national existence ceased. The Romans sowed the land with salt, and Jerusalem was totally destroyed, not one stone left upon another. Then we add the double of 1845 to 33 AD and our Lord's death, and that brings us again to 1878, and there we find the parallel to their period of rising, to favor, once again, which began in 1878, adding 37 years, brings us to 1915. Now, the white rising of favor to Israel is a wonderful thing, but that doesn't mean it's full favor. The Jews could not have full favor, nor become a nation once again, and that is especially true until 1914 passed, until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled, because they had a lease on the land. Now, there is also a parallel between the destruction of Jerusalem in 69 and 70 AD and the destruction of Christendom beginning in 1914. That's a parallel, however, that is not recognized by everyone. But it is a parallel taught by the pastor. And we'd like to list 4 reprint articles concerning the pastor's teaching in that regard, that in fact it is a parallel. Reprint, the first is reprint 4842, written in June 1911. There he lists clearly 1914 is a parallel, as he does in reprint 5018, which was written in 1912. So those two are 4842 and 5018. And then in a more recent article, written in 5527, reprint 5527, written in September of 1914, he says, quote, "We see, however, that these are parallels between the close of the Jewish age and the Gospel age. These parallels seem to point to the year just before us, particularly the early months," unquote. So one of the things that I think is confusing to some Bible students is what is meant by the Gospel Age. In that reprint just cited, the pastor is clearly calling attention to the close of the Jewish age and the Christian age. Not the gospel age as we know it, or would refer to it as being the closing of the door, the completion of the church, although he expected the completion of the church shortly in 1914, no question. Well, how can we be sure that that's what the pastor really meant, that he's referring to the Christian age? Volume 2 forward, Roman numeral page 11, no doubt you're very familiar with this, but we'll read it for the record. Quote, "Our mistake was evidently not in respect to the ending of the times of the Gentiles. We drew a false conclusion, however, not authorized by the word of the Lord. We saw in the Bible certain parallels between the Jewish age and the gospel age. We should have noted that these parallels follow the nominal systems to destruction in both cases and do not indicate the time of the glorification of the new creation." Unquote. Another one of the arguments against 1914 being a parallel date is that the Jewish harvest ended in 70 AD, and when you add 1845 year double to 70 AD, the result is 1915, not 1914. Putting it then in some question in some minds. Reprint 5602, written in January 1915. The pastor is discussing in that reprint the gleaning work in the corners of the field during the Jewish harvest. And then he says this, quote, "Perhaps the present work is largely that of gleaning. It would appear so. Looking back at the Jewish harvest, we perceive that it ended in 69 AD, but that certain features of the harvest work continue over into the year 70 AD, unquote. Well, that seems to put it in a better perspective. So he's saying the harvest then continues not only 69, but into 70 AD. And that would seem to settle any conflict in the matter, as it does in my mind. But other factors may enter in to 1914 being a parallel date. For instance, the dotted line on the chart could be a factor in accepting 1914 as a parallel, whether you see that as 1914 or you see it as sometime in the future. Okay, in John chapter 4, Jesus points out that the Jewish church ended with a harvest. John 4, 35 and verse 36. John 4, 34, 35 and 36. "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receives wages and gathering fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The fields are ready to harvest. Moses and the prophets sowed the fields, and now, in the time of harvest, Jesus, as the chief reaper, and his disciples went forth to that church nation with the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as recorded in Matthew 10. So our Lord's second presence in 1874, he comes to reach the professed church nation called Christendom, that the true saints might be gathered out of that system. So the call went for them to come out of her, my people, that you be not takers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. In Matthew 13, the disciples came unto Jesus and asked him to explain the parable of the tares of the field. Matthew 13:37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the messengers. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. What age? The Christian age. On the chart, it is called the Gospel Age. Remember, we are comparing the type, the Jewish nation church system, with the antitype, the church nation system called Christendom. The Jewish age and the Gospel Age being 1845 years in length, and being a type and antitype, their harvests are both 4 years in length. The Jewish harvest is described in Matthew in the 3rd chapter, the 12th verse, which reads, Whose hand is in his fan, in his hand, whose hand is in his hand, whose fan is in his hand. That's what I have to say. I should have practiced that. But he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The unquenchable fire was the trouble which consumed them nationally. When in AD 70 they ceased to exist as a nation, going into extinction for a time, until favor returns in 1878 at the completion of their double. In the type, the Jewish harvest was a period of 40 years. The Jewish church was judged in AD 33 in the midst of the week with the death of Christ, and what followed was 37 years of falling to AD 70 when the destruction began. In the antitype, the harvest of the Christian age began with our Lord's presence in 1874. Christendom was judged in 1878, 3.5 years after Christ's return, which was followed by 37 years of falling until 1914 when its destruction began. Those Christian kingdoms, therefore, ceased to exist when the kings of the earth, those mountains, melted into hills, as the Revelator tells us. Well, what does that mean? It means they melted into the needs of the people, closer to the needs of the people. They melted into republics and democracies and some cases dictatorships and despots who took advantage and ruled their countries for some time during this time of trouble. So the gospel or Christian age came to an end in 1914. Well, where are we then on the stream of time? The volume 2 forward that we read earlier, and reprint 5950, point out that we're still in the gospel age, as respects the development of his body members. The door is still open, the called can still enter the race course. As we apply these statements to the chart of the ages, we see that the Jewish age and the gospel age, or Christian age, are both 1845 years in length. They are like portion, like a paper folded in half. That the harvest period of the Jewish age and the harvest of the Christian age are both 40 years in length. That both harvest, in both harvest, there is an overlap upon the next age. In other words, the Jewish age ended and lapped into, or over into, the Christian age. And as the Christian age is ending, it's lapping into what? The millennial age. So with the close of the times of the Gentiles in 1914, and the 2,520-year lease having expired at that same time, the lease to the Gentile nations, our Lord now has both the crown and the scepter, and has all power and earth given to him. And as the lease has expired, our Lord, whose right it is, can now start in 1914 to evict the tenants of this present evil world. Consequently, since 1914, we are no longer under the dominion of Satan and this present evil world. We are no longer in the Christian age. We are now living in the millennial age and fully under the dominion of our Lord Jesus. Although we would understand the term, again, gospel age refers to the true church, his body members. And that continues and won't end until the number goes beyond the veil. So in conclusion, the type and the antitype of natural and spiritual Israel and Israel double have brought us down the stream of time to this gathering together in one, all things, heavenly and earthly, under one head. Our head has become the chief cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected is laid first and is the foundation stone. But not an earthly foundation, but to a foundation laid in heaven. And we, as living stones, are being shaped, chiseled, and polished in the quarry. And when ready, fitted into that heavenly temple. So we are living stones built up under him. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also are living or lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. All made possible by the chief stone of the corner. Rejected in both Advents by the nominal houses, but embraced and loved by his faithful footstep followers and fitted into this heavenly temple. With this in mind, we can recall the scriptural testimony calling our Lord's attention to the importance of Israel's double. From the beginning of the nation at the death of Jacob to the nation's rejection at the death of Christ. For 1845 years, the nation waited for the promised kingdom, during which time they were blessed by divine favor as being God's chosen people. Consequently, they expected to share in the glory of that as a special nation. But the years rolled by, and their great kings like David and Solomon passed away. It must have been a question of time. When would the Messianic kingdom come? Then when they rejected and crucified our Lord, their house was left unto them desolate, and they were sentenced to a double portion of 1845 years, during which God would show them no favor and would in fact would turn his back to them. Yet it wasn't fruitless. A remnant was saved and sealed with the blood of Christ as sons of God. And that double portion to Israel thus created wonderful parallels between the Lord's first and second advents. And as for Israel's waiting for the kingdom, it did come in 1878 when their double of disfavor ended and their hopes as a nation have been growing since that return to favor. So the importance of this double portion, we see, the beauty and the harmony of the truth it reveals. And may the Lord add his blessing.